Well, Nadia leads our choir. Like Miriam plays the piano, she had no music up there. And she did a pretty good job for winging it, didn't she? All right. So I assume Vic is singing in the other service, so we got the rest of the Morkovitz family over here. That's great. Today we're going to talk about temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the trouble with temptation. Family Life Center over here, raise your hand if you've ever been tempted. I didn't say you gave in to the temptation, but if you didn't give in to temptation, you're a liar, because all of us have. All right, Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written," and this is very important, "he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. I read about a gentleman who had a very important business appointment. He drove around the block for 20 minutes and could not find a parking place. He finally parked his vehicle in a no parking zone. He took out a piece of paper and wrote a note and placed it on his windshield. And here's what the note said: "I have circled this block for 20 minutes and I could not find a parking place. If I do not make it to this meeting, I will lose my job." And he closed it by saying, "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, after his meeting, he came back and there was a parking ticket on his car. And here's what the parking ticket said: "I have been circling this block for 20 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job." And he closed it by saying, "Lead us not into temptation." Somebody has said that opportunity knocks once, but temptation continuously knocks on our doors. This book I highly recommend to you by Charles Stanley is simply called Temptation. In the dedication to the book, it says, "This book," Charles Stanley wrote, "this book is dedicated to those who knew they shouldn't, but they did it anyway." Temptation comes to us in many, many different forms. For some of you, temptation comes in the form of a hot fudge sundae when you're on a diet. While we were at the beach, we were staying right across the street, conveniently located from the homemade ice cream shop. This lady's been in business for over 20 years, and she makes all of her ice cream out of real ingredients. We were only there 10 nights and only made my way across the street 7 of those 10 nights. I recall going in one night to the ice cream shop, and I was third in line. You know how an ice cream shop is set up? They have the freezer below, and then they have the health department glass shield up at the front. Well, I was so far back, I couldn't even see the tubs in the freezer. And so a man placed his order with his family, and there were other people between me and them. And the man at the counter turned around, looked at me, and said, "Sir, why don't you come on up here?" And said, "Why don't you just make your selection before this lady gets to you?" I said, "Sir, I don't need to come up there." I said, "Because in front of you, there's chocolate chip." And I said, "Right next to the chocolate chip, there's peanut butter." And I said, "Next to that is the mint chocolate chip. And if you go to the other side of the cash register, the first thing you're going to see is fresh strawberry." And I said, "Two canisters down, there's strawberry cheesecake ice cream. And he started looking in there. He said, "Man, you don't need to take a look." I said, "No, sir. I know exactly what I want." And chocolate chip Oreo was number one. For some of you, an ice cream sundae would be your temptation. Some of you have been told by your parents, these are your boundaries. You know what the boundaries are. And your children and your teenagers, they're tempted to go outside those boundaries. For another, a temptation is a corner bar. For another, a temptation is a coworker of the opposite sex. Secretly, you've had certain fantasies, but I want you to know if you keep nibbling over those fantasies, that's going to lead to saying yes to that temptation, and it's going to lead to sin. Not one of us, no matter how mature and strong we are as a Christian, is immune to temptation. So I want us to look at the story here about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. You know, I've watched people through life, and I have to watch myself as well. Some people come up on a landmine, which is a temptation. And they'll either walk by that and let it lead to spiritual growth, or if they say yes to the temptation, there's just a downward spiral of feelings of regret, sorrow, anger, frustration, and sometimes depression. And when we look at this particular story, I want you to ask yourself this question. How in the world did this account of what happened between Jesus and Satan get in the scriptures? You ever thought about that? Satan and Jesus are alone, and the details of this turns up in the Gospels. How in the world did that happen? Well, first of all, this is inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. God could inspire His writers to put anything God wanted in there. When you look in Daniel, you'll find as you look at Daniel all the way, chapter 1 through chapter 13, you'll find there's prophecy there. And I want you to know that Daniel saw the birth of Christ all the way to the great tribulation and to the millennial reign of Jesus here on this earth. That never happened before. That's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years before some of that took place. But God inspired him to write it. Here's another thing I believe. I believe Jesus told this story to people as he went about teaching folks. So I want us to look at these three temptations and get application for us. First of all, we begin by looking at the details of the three temptations. The first temptation, we discover that Satan came to Jesus after Jesus had been fasting at the end of 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is hungry. It says those round stones there in the desert were similar to the shape, the size, and color of bread. So Satan was saying to him, look at these round stones, how they resemble bread. Why don't you just turn those stones into bread and satisfy your hunger? So Satan's, he's trying to appeal to the physical needs of the Lord Jesus when he walked here on the face of this earth. Now what he wants him to do is this. Why don't you do this? And then people will come and flock to you by the multitudes and want to crown you their king. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And we know that's probably 10 to 12,000 because they only counted the men. That the people after the feeding of the 5,000 came after him, the multitudes, they wanted to crown him king. Listen to what Jesus said to Satan. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus recognized that life is more than physical. It's more than eating, drinking, sleeping, performing bodily functions. There's a spiritual dimension to our lives. Look at that second temptation. Second temptation, we find that Jesus was taken to the very pinnacle of the temple and tempted to cast himself down. Satan says, why don't you just go all the way to the pinnacle of the temple? And he said, why don't you jump off? Because God will send angels alongside you. And he says, they'll parachute you all the way down safely to the face of the earth. And he says, if you'll just do this, he says, people are going to gather around you. They're going to follow you. They're going to obey you. They're going to serve you. And your foot will not be dashed against a stone. Well, it's interesting to note that Satan the deceiver there quotes Scripture. Remember what I told you there in chapter 4? Satan is quoting Scripture where he says, he will command his angels concerning you and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you know Satan probably knows Scripture better than we do? He is the great deceiver. So Jesus, in turn, quoted Scripture. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, how does this relate to you and me? Very simple. Sometimes we like to presume on God. For example, a man lived a very reckless life. He wouldn't trust Jesus as his Savior. Somebody said to him, what are you going to do at death? And here's what the man said. He said, I expect God to forgive me. And so the man said, well, why do you expect that? He said, because it's God's job to forgive me. Folks, that is presuming on God. When you want to live any way you please and do what you want to do and then expect God to come in and bail you out, that is presumption. And notice the next temptation, number 3. He says here, when Satan took Jesus to one of the high mountain peaks in the world, a place where all the kingdoms of the world could be seen, and he told Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give everything you see unto you. Listen to me carefully. Satan is offering what he does not possess. Satan will make you offers through temptation, things that are not under his control. And notice what the Lord says. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Listen to me carefully. We get competing loyalties out here in the world. Is the Lord number one in your life? If he's number one in your life, daily you want to talk to him. You want him to speak to you through his word. I'll tell you this, if the Lord is number one in your life, you want to be involved in the ministries of a local church. Well, we got this other schedule. No, let me ask you a question. Who is number one in your life? Satan wants to give you some substitutes to put in the place of loyalty to Christ as number one in your life. Now, quickly, I want to share with you some of the types of temptation. First of all, he wants to come towards us with temptation when we're at risk. Now, temptation is going to strike us at the points in our life that we're at the highest risk, where we're the most vulnerable. Now, that's one of the things you notice about the temptation of Jesus. Temptation came where Jesus was at risk. It says in the first temptation there, the record tells us that the scripture says that Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You see that Satan was trying to interfere with the scope of the ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a different way, Satan did not come to Jesus tempting him with some immoral sin. He was after the mission and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan may never tempt you to steal, murder, or commit adultery. But let me ask you a question. What about pride, arrogance? What about gossip and hatred? What about the sins of pride? Satan comes at the point of our vulnerability. I was reading the other day about a little boy named Alexander. He was saving up for a baseball bat. I assume it was metal. In my day, we used real baseball bats. They were made out of solid wood. Anybody relate to that at all? That's the only legal Ted Williams, and that's the official bat of champions. Isn't that right? Some of you remember that. Well, this little boy was saving up his money in his piggy bank so he could buy a baseball bat. And so his mother heard him going to bed one night, and he was praying, "Dear God, help me to save up the money for my new baseball bat, and please don't let the ice cream man drive down the street." Don't you like that? You see, that's a point where he was at risk with that ice cream truck. Second thing is, Satan's going to tempt you after you've experienced a time of revival and renewal. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about when God's doing a work in your life. When he's really reached out and touched you in a special way, and you have made a decision, "God, this is the direction I'm going. This is the ministry. This is the person that I'm going to help." It's when the heavens have opened up and it seems like you're walking closer to God than you've ever been. You say, "Well, I don't believe that, Pastor." Oh, yes. You know, I have people to come up here and give testimonies every now and then. I say, "Now listen to me carefully. If you're willing to give a testimony, I'm going to promise you in 2 weeks, you're going to be tested and tempted worse than you've ever been." And they look at me like I'm crazy. And within 2 to 4 weeks, they come back and say, "Guess what? You don't believe what was put in my path. I had to say no to a certain temptation." Think about this. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, when he came up out of the water, the voice that was heard from heaven was what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what happened next? The temptations that we see with Satan in the wilderness. If it happens to Jesus, it's going to happen to you and me. Another time when we're most vulnerable to temptation is when we need rest. Temptation comes at a time of physical exhaustion and weakness. Jesus was in the wilderness, tired and weary, and that makes him open to Satan's attacks. You recall the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, where God allowed him to win over the prophets of Baal. And the next thing we see is he's on the run because Jezebel has come out and she says, "I'm going to get your head, big boy, for putting all these prophets of Baal to death." So he's out underneath a juniper tree and he says, "God, I'm tired. I've finished my course. I'd rather die." And that's really not true, because he's scared half to death, and I would be too, of a woman named Jezebel. And notice what happens. God gives him refreshment and restoration, and he puts him back in the game of life. God was not finished with him. When we have failed to get the proper nourishment and rest, we are opened to temptation. Now notice what else. Temptation is relentless. The tempter never gives up. Persistence is one of the character traits of Satan and temptation. That's something we need to know about the nature of temptation. We're told in Luke's gospel that the devil left Jesus for a season. But on and off through his public ministry, you'll see Satan shows up, or one of Satan's agents shows up, or Satan's cold water committee shows up, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was time for temptation for Jesus to step off the path of the Heavenly Father to go to the cross for our sins. Listen, we've won the whole war through the blood of Jesus, but that does not mean that we win the battle every day while we're living here on this earth. Now notice how to triumph over temptation. First of all, promptness. The promptness we need to employ in battling temptation. Jesus responded quickly. Now notice this. He didn't allow temptation to grow and develop in his mind. And folks, that's the way we ought to handle temptation. I like what old Martin Luther, the reformer, once said. He said, "I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair." Now listen to me, folks. Temptation is going to come, and you better deal with it with promptness. When I was in college, I got called on for jury duty. How many of you have ever been to jury duty? they don't like me. The defense attorneys don't like me on jury duty. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh, my goodness. What do you think about alcohol? I don't do it. Oh, we don't want him because we're defending somebody. This is the third offense. DUI. They need to be locked up and throw the key away. But we don't want him on that jury because that might deprive this alcoholic of an opportunity of killing one of your children or maybe you. But I won't get into that. That has to do with the justice system. But I went and I got selected for a jury. I won't go into all that. I've never been on a jury before. You know, when you're young and immature, you sit there in the room when they're scratching the jury and you say, oh, I hope I get on this jury. I hope I get on this jury. And after you got good sense, you're thinking, I hope I don't get on this jury. I hope I don't get on this jury. But anyway, you can check your maturity like that. Well, I got on jury. Well, there was a man there who was the bailiff. And he looked like a police officer, had been retired about 20 years, and they stuffed him and put him in the corner. Found out he was one of my cousins through my daddy's side. So while we were finishing up our morning session, we had to come back after lunch, he introduced me to a young lady that was on jury. Now, I understand I'm single at this time, but I'm very committed. And so he introduced me to this young lady, and he said, I've known her and her family for years. Why don't you just go to lunch? I said, okay. And I thought, what was I saying? She got in her car, and I went, got in my car, and we went to the Chinese kitchen up on Walton Way. Well, she got there before I did. Then I walked in. I sat down with her. You remember Delaine's dad pastored their church for 22 and a half years over there. When I sat down, I'd never seen so many Curtis Baptist members in one place in all my life. Before I got to the restaurant, I called medical college where Delaine was a student, and I said, is there any way you can break away from the lab today and get to the Chinese kitchen? She said, why is that? I said, I'm going to lunch with a young female juror. Or is that juress? I don't know which one it is. But anyway, she said, no, I'm stuck with labs. I can't come. She said, why did you do that? I said, I have no idea. So I went in and sat, you know, I talked to all these Curtis members around, and I'm on jury duty. That's just another juror. You know, that sounds like, hey, I'm with my sister. You know how that goes? And they don't know your sister. And so we sat there and we had a meal, and about three-fourths of the way through the meal, she looked at me, and she's married. She said, I want to give you my address because I'd like for you to come by my house sometime. I called for the check, and I hit the door. We resumed our jury duty, and I never spoke to that lady again. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the best time to deal with temptation? Promptly. Right away when it presents itself. Don't play footsie. Don't toy with temptation. Now, the next thing I want you to see here, the prescription for temptation, deal with it promptly. And Jesus' prescription for temptation is God's word. Notice here in each temptation, Jesus quoted back the word of God. D.L. Moody, the great preacher and theologian, said this. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Did you hear what I said? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Well, I don't have time. Sin will keep you away from this book. I'm involved in some recreational activity. I don't have time for devotion. Sin will keep you away from this book. Read it. Obey it. Memorize it. Use it to address sin in your life, temptation in your life. Notice the priority in Jesus' life. Jesus said in response to the temptation experience, in each case he quotes scripture, he's refusing to take center stage himself. He's putting the will of the Father number one in all three of these temptations. What it really boils down to is this. Who do you want to be the boss in your life? Who do you want to exercise control and be in charge, yourself our God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Always remember this. When you toy with temptation, temptation plus sin equals death. I know lots of you love to fish, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. Except if you're fishing on Sunday. Last week I turned on the news. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. There was a man who was out fishing in a kayak. Just a rod and reel. And I want you to know that he hooked a halibut that weighed over 500 pounds. Now, do you know what a kayak looks like to a 500-pound fish? It looks like a top water plug. That's what it looks like. And you know, if I saw something coming up like this, I'd throw the whole rod and reel and just let him go. And I want you to know, this dude, not only did he catch it, but then he slid that thing up on top of his kayak. I don't understand that. It's a world record, but of course, because we have tree huggers, that fish is on the what? Endangered species list. And so what he had to do was what? Catch and release. Now, ordinarily, that would mean, if it's not endangered species list, what would that mean? That halibut would wind up where? On somebody's wall. Isn't that right? And so, let me tell you what happened to that fish. He was probably fishing with some little lure out there, and that fish looked at that lure, and there was nothing wrong with looking at that lure. But you know, that lure looked a little more attractive, and all of a sudden, what? Joosh. And then what happens? He's caught. And if it wasn't for the tree huggers in our nation, that fish would be dead right now. Isn't that right? Nothing wrong with looking at temptation, but you need to deal with it what? Promptly, because I want you to know that temptation plus what? Sin equals death in a spiritual sense. I was reading the other day about something that took place towards the end of the Civil War. A northern general in a territorial takeover was sent down to Louisiana near the ports. Now, here was his duty. He and his soldiers were to keep the southern plantation owners from shipping their cotton out of the ports in Louisiana to England. The Union Army was trying to starve to death the economy of the South. One day when the general was in his office, a beautiful lady showed up. And she had a young, in fact, the general said, the most beautiful lady he'd ever seen in his life with her. And here's what the first lady did. She said, "General, our plantation owners want to sell our cotton to England. And we know the president has issued an order for you not to allow us to do this, but said, here's a gold certificate." Now think about this. We're talking in the 1860s. Here's a gold certificate for $249,000. And here's a lady that I'm just going to give to you. Do what you please. Turn your back in the back of your troops and let us ship our cotton. When the two ladies walked out of his office, he still had their certificate in his hand. He looked to his attending officer and he said, "Send a telegram immediately to the President of the United States. And here's what I want it to say. Dear Mr. President, I have been given a gold certificate for $249,000 to which I have deposited into the U.S. Treasury already. And I've been offered another fringe benefit as well. Please reassign me to a new project because the plantation owners have almost hit my price. Now listen to me carefully. Satan's going to allow temptation to be put in your path. And you're going to say no to that, and guess what? He's going to send it back in your path with a better offer. Because he knows everybody has their price. Isn't that correct? Listen to me carefully. As Christians, we can't live in sinless perfection on this side of heaven. But I do want you to know, if we make up our minds, we're going to walk in fellowship, hand in hand, close to the Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit-led and in the Scriptures. There's not anything in the world that we cannot overcome in the area of temptation in this world. The trouble with temptation is on this side of heaven, it never, ever goes away. So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do the next time temptation knocks on the door of your heart? Let's stand right where we are, Family Life Center here in the Worship Center.